Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your words, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I still am still with you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for this time that we can gather together. Dear Lord, it's cold out this morning, and there are those that would like to have been here, but stayed in. We just pray that you might be with them today. Give them encouragement. And dear Lord, for us that are here to this morning, we just pray that you might quiet our hearts, that we might look into your word this morning. And be with Pastor Bob as he brings the message. We just thank you for this passage that we just read. And dear Lord, how timely it is, dear Lord, with our nation in such a turmoil. And every day we seems like we hear more about the abortions that are taking place and the young lives that are being snuffed out before they even have a chance to breathe. And dear Lord, I just pray that you might bring conviction to our country, bring just open eyes, dear Lord, to the truth. And our leaders, dear Lord, I just pray that they would make wise decisions, dear Lord, based on your word and the sanctity of life, dear Lord. I just pray that you would change the hearts of our country. Dear Lord, I just thank you for each one that's out again this morning. And dear Lord, I just thank you that we can worship you with our tithes and offerings. I pray that we might give unto you cheerfully. And we just give you this day now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just stand with us once again as we continue to worship this morning. Savior, hope for us.
hills of mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you this morning that we can sing that. And Father, as we do sing that this morning, there are so many things, Father, we take for granted, and yet you have been so faithful to each one of us. Through every generation, Father, we see your faithfulness, and we see it, Father, just as this song says this morning. Every morning we see your mercy and your faithfulness to each one of us. Father, just the fact that we were able to be here this morning, get out of bed, was a mercy and shows your faithful hand. Father, help us not to take the compassion that you show us for granted, Father. Help us to remember each day to truly trust, to truly know that you have been faithful to us. You will be faithful to us. No matter what happens, Father, you're there and you are faithful. Thank you, Father, for that promise, for that we can count on. We give you the praise this morning, Father, and know that there are those things that you still have to work on in our lives. And we give them up to you this morning. We sing to you this morning.
Take your Bibles once again, please, and back there to Psalm 139. Familiar passage. I spoke on it not long ago on a similar subject, but you know, as believers, the Bible tells us that we are to sanctify, to set apart the Lord God in our hearts, that we might be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a for the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and in fear. Sometimes we answer in brashness or arrogance or anger without compassion on those who do not know the truth. Now we need to be biblically accurate. We need to be logically reasonable. But we also need to show compassion. The topic that I am sharing with you this morning is on abortion. Perhaps the most controversial and emotionally charged issue of late. It's been around a long time. To date, has cost around 50 million babies their lives since 1973. It's staggering, mind-boggling. Abortion on demand, as you know, has now reached a new low with the recent rulings in New York. Grants abortions up to the day before the birth of the child, and then that Virginia bill that was calling for such a decision even after the baby is born, depending on what the parents and the doctor might agree upon. Now, aside from politics, we need to see that this is a moral issue. It always has been a moral issue. Politicians have made it political, but it's always been about morality. And because of that, it deals with real people who have real problems, who are seeking counsel somewhere. Sadly, some of it is in the wrong places. And again, politics steps in where the church should have been at the beginning and give solutions. Strangely silent was the church in the 70s when this became an issue. It was the philosophy back then that we as the church were spiritually inclined, the world was secularly inclined, and never the twain should meet. And we now see the wrongness of that philosophy. God never intended for there to be a separation. He intended for the spiritual to have a profound influence on the world in which we live. All you have to do is read the Old Testament, read the giving of the law of God to the children of Israel, and you see that it encompassed their entire lives, not just certain areas of their lives. It dealt with certain areas, but it encompassed the entirety of their lives. But because it is a moral issue and because it deals with real people, with real problems, circumstances will that bring people to make crisis decisions. Usually the consequences of their own sinful lifestyles have brought them to this crisis, but it also brings them to friends or relatives or to co-workers or pastors or other believers for help. So what would you say to someone? We have teen pregnancies, sometimes as early as 12 years old, little girls pregnant. Sometimes this pregnancy interferes with career opportunities, promotions, job situations. It may present financial difficulties that would result in simply another mouth to feed. And for other selfish reasons, people legitimize in their own minds the justification of an abortion. Some lose sight of the fact that these are real people who are hurting. They have real decisions to make. And it's not just the world's crowd, folks. Statistics show that 65% of women who are getting abortions these days identify themselves as Christians. 65%. Mind-boggling. And these people need real help. They need real guidance. Prayerful action versus emotional reaction and political motive. It really comes down to a moral issue and a question of authority, of whether the decisions are based upon what authority. The law of the land that justifies it, that okays, that gives it permission, or the law of God. It depends on whose authority we're going to place ourselves under. Sin complicates life. Those complications need resolutions. So we as the church must learn to act righteously with compassion rather than to be self-righteous with condemnation. I'm not justifying abortion. But no family is exempt these days. Compassion does not mean we condone, does not mean that we are for abortion, but we can love those who are hurting because of their sin, while they're in sin, just as God loves us when we sin. Now, there are two positions, as you know, that are predominant in our culture today. There's the pro-abortion, pro-choice, Planned Parenthood position. It focuses on the mother's needs, the mother's rights, the quality of life of the unborn fetus. That was then. Back in the last 40 years or so, 50 years, that was the then. The stand on the pro-abortion, pro-choice, Planned Parenthood group was, we're focusing on the mother's rights. We're focusing on the quality of her life. We're focusing on her needs, because this is just a little blob of tissue. It's a fetus. It may cause, to go through with this pregnancy, it may cause personal anguish. It may cause pain and reasons that are logical for the mother to terminate this pregnancy at this point. It focused on who the mother is and what the fetus was conceived as, a blob of tissue, a mass of cells, no more significant than an appendix. And it focused on the big question of who's to tell a woman what she can or can't do with her own body anyway. Authority, who's to tell her? Morality, which is a real conviction turned political, which is man's convenience. That was then. On the other side then, the pro-life, anti-abortion position was simply life begins at conception. That life that begins at conception is fully human at all stages, just not developed. And that to terminate that life at any point would be murder of a human being. And then, of course, the what if questions began to be pandered about. What if this was the result of a rape? What if the mother's life is in jeopardy? What if this circumstance, or what if that circumstance? And these questions really were just attempts to get the pro-life movement to compromise in some areas. Now, that was then. What about now? It's amazing how technology has changed the debate. Remember, it used to be, we were talking this morning, sonograms. Remember those? You would take your wife to the doctor for this sonogram, and they would grease her belly up and put this thing on, this little flat iron-like thing, and have you look at that computer screen, and all you saw was a grainy negative. And the technician, who had to be trained to tell you what she was seeing, would say, oh, okay, right there, you see that? There's the head, there's the spinal column, and you would be like, oh, yeah, I don't see what you're seeing, but I'm going to take your word for it. And sometimes they would give you a little snapshot of this little black and white negative. You were so proud of that, because there's the baby. Well, things have changed. We got a thing on the internet, or the cell phone thing the other day. Our daughter Stacy is at 30 weeks, and she had a video of this little fella sucking his thumb and waving his arms and frowning and smiling. There was no doubt that this was a viable human life. And so the Planned Parenthood crowd, because of technology, no longer refers to it as a fetus. It's a baby. When Ashley Lindholm was here and was expecting, and she and Kevin were expecting, she had the pictures of her child laying on her desk at school. And students would come by and look and say, "What's this?" And she'd say, "That's my baby." And they were amazed that it wasn't just a unidentifiable blob of tissue. So brainwashed are the kids today, see, that. But technology is forcing the opposition to acknowledge it's not just a fetus, it's not just a blob of tissue, that it is actually a real baby, and it's just growing to that point that it can be born. 4 out of 10 women now deciding to abort do so not because they think it's a fetus, but because they can see it's a baby. But still, 4 out of 10 women decide to abort, not because they cannot deny it's a baby, but because life situations, inconvenience, interruption of their lifestyle. They can no longer say, "Well, I don't think this is a baby." They cannot deny it. Planned Parenthood, which is a misnomer, even their materials that they hand out now acknowledge that it is a baby, but sets the pregnancy before the mother as, quote, "an unfortunate situation," and abortion is a normal option in today's world. The real issue, their material says, is timing. Not the baby's timing, the mother's timing. So, excuse is no longer necessary. It's about convenience. It's not that it's not a child. They must acknowledge, because of technology, indeed it is a child. However, it is, mama, your choice, because it may not be the most convenient time. Let me ask you, those of us who have children and have had children and do have babies, was it ever convenient? How many of us said, "I don't know how we're going to afford this. I don't know where the money's going," but it did. And you know, no baby ever went home from the hospital naked. There's always clothes provided somewhere, somehow, you know. It was an inconvenient time. We were in Bible college. You know, there were times when beans and cornbread was what we had to eat. See. We had just a few dollars to spend on groceries, and when the baby was born, 7 cans of that baby milk cost $1 a piece, and that was half of our grocery budget. But she drank 1 can a day. We made concessions. We made sacrifices, see. It wasn't convenient, though, but the joy that life brings into our home. So the real issue today is not moral. I mean, not political, it's moral. Life has always been a moral issue, until it was made political. We used to be governed by God's law that supports life, but when it became inconvenient, then it became political. And God's law was simply voted out of the way. So man's law became the authority of right and wrong, and people wanted it that way, and the church, by and large, did little or nothing. So the issue is the question, does the preborn baby have an inalienable right to live under any circumstances, or does the mother have the right to terminate the pregnancy in order to auspiciously care for herself or her family's welfare? So we consider that issue this morning. the right to life position remains unchanged from then. It's the same now. Then the right to life said, hey, life begins at conception. That is a fully a human being at all stages, just not completely developed. If you terminate that life, that is tantamount to murder. Right to life remains unchanged in their position. While the pro-death position, though forced by technology to admit that a fetus is a human being at all stages, is still liable to be sentenced to death even at birth. Talk about the shedding of innocent blood. Talk about the sacrificing of our children to the false gods of convenience and circumstance, while all the while thinking to do so is without divine retribution. According to God's view in the Bible, all life is sacred at all times, from conception to death. So what we need to know is, from God's perspective, if you are a week old, if you're 2 weeks old, if you're 4 years old, if you're 10 years old, if you're 80 years old, if you're 40 years old, any number you want to put in there, God sees your life as valuable and precious in His sight, even up until death. And then He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So, the heart of the message now is this. The value is determined by three simple things. Value is determined by its creator, its protection, and the value. The value by creation and design. Jack, I see you've got a purse there. My wife has a purse. Most of you ladies today have purses. If your purse has on it a L and a V, there's something about that purse that makes it special. It was designed by a fella, some Frenchman, Louis Vuitton. I never heard of him before I got married and started learning about girl stuff, you know, purses and the value of purses. Now, if you have a Louis Vuitton purse, I guarantee you it will not hold any more than a Walmart purse. It may not even look any better to a man than a Target purse. The difference is the cost. If it's got old Louis' initials on it, it's going to cost you more than is reasonable to a man. What makes it so valuable is the designer. How he got it, got to be such a... And there's other purses. These those things, and Coach purses, all high-dollar purses. But what makes them valuable is the designer. Your Target and Walmart purses will hold just as much. They come in the same shapes and sizes and colors and fabrics. But if you've got those initials LV on it, and it's the real thing, not a knockoff, it's valuable because who made it? Because His name increases the value. Its cost is relative to the Creator. Who created man? God did. That's why life is valuable. It's because of who created it. Man is created by God, and the value of life is according to the Creator. Secondly, value by the protection that is afforded to it. Look over in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Don't worry about the time. It's cold outside. We don't have anywhere to go anyhow. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 6, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, back up to verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast I will require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. The more you value something, the more you protect it. If you have some jewelry, ladies, costume jewelry, it may not be that expensive, $20, $30, $40 worth, maybe $100 worth in cost, you know, something nice, but, I mean, easily replaceable. That jewelry you probably have laying out on your dresser or hanging on the wall somehow. Marcia's got these little things. She hangs her necklaces on them. And my point is, it's pretty, but it's not extremely valuable. There are some jewelries, though, that you have that are valuable, and you take extra special care. You have them locked away somewhere. Maybe you've even got some jewelry in a safe or in a safety deposit box. Maybe you've got diamonds that are worth thousands of dollars and you just don't leave those out anywhere and everywhere. It's value and you provide protection for it. God says here, because my mark, because my image is on the soul of every man, every human being, I'm going to protect it. It's valuable. And I am going to protect it from animals and from fellow man. I will require the life of the one who sheds the blood of another man. His value because of the protection afforded. Now, suppose we go out here after church and we see, well, everybody's car is parked out here. Cars and pickups. And you say, hey, take your pick. Anyone that you want. Now, being human beings and being fallible, we're going to look out there and say, well, I don't want that old car. It's got 200,000 miles on it. I don't want that old ranch truck. I want that town truck. I want that expensive rig. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to find out one that's worth more than the others. We choose value by cost. The more something costs, the more valuable it is. Pretty logical then, isn't it? We know that who designs something, how well it's protected, and how much it costs determines value. Now, what if we could go to the scriptures and find out that all those same things are true of a preborn child, regardless of age? Well, our text this morning was Psalm 139. As we read through it, I don't know if you noticed it or not. I certainly hope you did, but there was some terminology there that is quite important. I'll ask you to look at it again. Psalm 139, beginning there in verse 13, thou possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Curiously wrought. The Hebrew word there, we could get the word embroidered. Embroidered. Think of blood vessels in the circulatory system. Arteries and veins and capillaries. Embroidered. Think of the word substance. My substance was not hid. The Hebrew word has to do with the frame, your skeletal system. Unformed substance. Embryo. Already containing your specific DNA, God's divine blueprint that details everything about you. Your height, your weight, your eye color, your hair color, whether that hair is going to be curly or straight or more or less at some point. Your height, your skin tone. Everything about you God designed from conception. You're valuable by design. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you, before conception, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God said to Jeremiah, I've got a plan for you. I've had it since before you were ever conceived. Wow. Value by design. What about value by protection afforded? Look in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. This is the law that is being given. Exodus chapter 21. God guided the behavior of man in society. He gave the law of God to the children of Israel to govern their behavior in society. And he says in Exodus 21, beginning in verse 22, notice, if men strive, men fight, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, the baby, departs from her. This is an early birth. And yet no mischief follow. The baby is born alive and remains alive. It's viable. He shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judge determined. If any mischief follow, the baby dies, then he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strife for strife. In other words, there will be just recompense. Protection of the woman and the baby by God's law. Protected by law because it was valuable. What does that have to say of our laws today? It says that our children in the womb, even now, born, in the process of being born, are no longer valuable, no longer kept safe by the law. Folks, we've got societies for the prevention of cruelty to animals, and we are aborting our futures. Psalm 51, verse 5, we're going to draw things to a close here, but I want you to see here in Psalm 51, it's a psalm of David, a psalm that David wrote after his great sin with Bathsheba. It's a psalm of confession of his sin. And the fifth verse, Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Does not mean that David's mother conceived him out of wedlock, or through immorality. He is simply referring to the fallen nature of man that we inherited from Adam. We are sinners from birth. He's simply saying here that he found himself now in a situation that maybe you found yourself in because he has sinned and he has lived with his sin for about a year now. He had conspired to have Bathsheba's husband murdered because he and Bathsheba had sinned and she conceived in that sin. And then David conspired to have him murdered. He's guilty of immorality, adultery, and murder. And for about a year, David struggled with that, wrestled with it. And finally, the man of God came and pointed his finger and said, you're the man, you're guilty. And David confessed. Maybe you've been there in a similar situation. Maybe circumstances have made you guilty before God. Many other people have found themselves in similar situations. And God says, you know what? David committed murder and I forgave him when he repented. And Moses committed murder and I forgave him when he repented. And the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he committed murder and I forgave him. And I forgave them and I cleansed them and I used them. See, sometimes we get the idea that God won't use someone after they have sinned. That's a foolish idea because then he wouldn't use any of us. He says, if you draw nigh to me, even with the painful parts of your past, I will forgive you and restore you and pick up those pieces and will begin anew. See, we are in Adam at birth. We have a sin nature. But the price of Christ's blood paid for all people of all time, even those inside the womb and outside the womb, that when we come to Him, we find forgiveness. And there are a host of women who so desperately need to be forgiven. Sadly, sometimes they don't find it from the church. Sadly, they are outcasts. Sadly, sometimes they are treated as unforgivable. God forgives and we ought to forgive. And we ought to try to heal and help those who have suffered from this great sin of convenience. We find forgiveness and we find healing and we take responsibility by confessing our sins and then establishing some limits of personal behavior and teaching them in love and compassion. Now, people don't need our judgment as much as they need our compassion. The sin does not have to be condoned, but confessed. And when it is, then God begins putting the pieces of life that is broken back together. It may be that someone here today has found themselves in a situation where they made the wrong decision. Not just about abortion, it could be virtually anything and everything. And you're living with regret. Now, no matter what that sin is, there's forgiveness in Christ, and it's yours for the asking. He'll not cast you away. He will heal your hurts, He will forgive your sins, and He'll do it now. See, I think there is yet hope for our nation. I think that we are beginning to see. I think the church is slowly beginning to be more vocal on this issue. I think that we have persons in our government who are beginning to see things from God's viewpoint and are willing to take a substantial stand on the issue. I think we're beginning to see some laws changed state by state. We ought to praise God for that. It may be that we're seeing a brief respite, but it's going to be due to the prayers and the diligence and the repentance of God's people and our actions to try and at least slow the progress of this runaway train. We cannot afford to sit idly by. It's not enough, folks, to be against something. We've got to be for something. I know, what can we do out here? Isolated in the middle of the sand hills, there's not a lot we can do, but we can get involved in some way. Adoption is always a better option than abortion. We ought to support those, that idea, encourage that idea. We ought to do something that we can do to save these children and these women who are so confused. Young teenage girls who don't know anything about life. And from the Planned Parenthood position, they're telling these girls that if you go on with this pregnancy, your life is over. It'll never amount to anything. You've messed up. This is not convenient. This is about you. No. It's about the mother and the baby. How many testimonies have we read of women who a child was conceived in rape, which, by the way, is a very, very small percentage. But that child came on and was born and loved and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and became a significant person in society. Life is precious. It's not ours to take. It's God's to give. And the Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord. What are we doing in a country that destroys our own heritage, our own future? One congresswoman, don't remember who she was, made a comment of saying something to the effect of, because we are killing our future, that's why we need the illegal immigration to become legal. Now, folks, I'm not a smart fella, but if you were to apply that philosophy with your cattle ranch and not have any more calves and just depend on what amount of your neighbor's cows that cross the fence, I don't think anybody would be in business very long. But what has happened is that we are being manipulated by people with a reprobate mind because they've rejected the knowledge of God. They've said, we don't want God in our school systems. We don't want God in our government. We don't want God in our society. We don't need God. We'll fix all of this ourselves. And you see the result of man's wisdom. We are a reprobate nation mentally because of the rejection of God. We simply have to put God back in the places we've removed him from. It starts in the church. Well, Father, we've looked into your word, and our nation is a mess. We are, I said so many times before, we appear to be an insane asylum that is now run by the inmates. Only you can bring sanity out of this insanity, and it's going to take a great move of your spirit, and revival needs to happen, and revival needs to happen in the church, and then it spreads outside the church. We need to repent as a church for our failure in the past of defending the unborn. We have allowed compromise and we've allowed concession. So few of your people have said no. It's wrong for any reason. And we are reaping. Once that snowball started, it has just continued with great force, and now like a locomotive, it is spreading and taking lives by the millions. Lives that are valuable in your sight. Valuable because they're protected, because of the Creator, because of the potential. Oh, there's so many things. So, Father, help us to be prayerful. Help us to be active. Help us to do what we ought to do. Help us to love those who find themselves in a situation where they don't know what to do. Help us to give wise and godly and compassionate counsel to these that you might bring across our paths. It might be some family member. It might be a granddaughter. It might be a niece. It might be someone who finds themselves in need of direction and a we're just afraid and don't know which way to turn. Help us to show them the way to life and truth. Do your work in our hearts according to our need. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me, please. We'll turn to number 341, 341. 341.